Let's stand together if you are able. Ruth chapter number, believe it or not, 3. We're moving on. Who said come on? I feel the same way. Okay, Ruth chapter number 3. Now I encourage you, if you're newer and you've been coming, if you don't have a Bible, get yourself a Bible. And on Sunday nights, we're reading together. We're going to read it out loud. There's 6 verses. We'll read the even numbered verses together. And I will read the odd verses. We will pause at every punctuation mark. But I encourage you, get yourself a Bible. You say, well, I have it on my phone. If you have it on your phone, number one, you're going to be checking your scores. Okay, if you check scores, I hope your team loses. Unless your team is my team, then I hope your phone breaks, all right? But you can be distracted. I'm not against, you know, some people are like, You can't have a Bible on your phone. I say it all the time. I never, ever read this Bible. Never. I'm too busy. I read it on my iPad. That's my thing when I'm doing my reading. But I want to have my Bible with me. And so have a Bible with you if you need one. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. I'm sure they'd be more than glad to buy you one. The teachers didn't say amen. Okay, so. All right, let's read together. I'm going to start, we're going to read the first 6 verses of Ruth chapter 3. I'll read the odd number verses myself. We'll read together the even numbered verses. Are we ready? Ruth 3 verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And let's pray. Father, I pray you'd bless us tonight as we look at your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, and Lord, help us to follow whatever decisions you might make, have us make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been in the book of Ruth now for about 2 months. And we looked at chapter number 1 where major problems came because they made a bad decision based on outward circumstances. And they moved down to Moab. And you know what happened. They intermarried. The husband died, the sons died, they come back to Bethlehem. And then in chapter 2, we saw how Ruth, who was a stranger and a Moabitess, how she came to know the Lord. She had come to know the Lord. And so she goes out to glean in the fields to take care of her mother-in-law. And it just so happens she gleans in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz notices her. Not because she had an orange Caltrans shirt on, or he noticed her because she looked good. She goes, hey, who's this girl over there? It's like, that's Ruth. And he's like, it's getting better. I've heard about Ruth. She's come to trust the Lord. She has godly character. She's caring for her mother-in-law. And he was interested. And so he gave her, made sure she had a bunch of food and all that stuff, and we looked at that. Now, as we left the story, Ruth comes home to Naomi. Naomi sees the goods that she has, all the gleaning she has, which were not normal, and she's like, somebody noticed you. She goes, well, you know, I was in the field with this guy named Boaz. And Naomi's like, he is a close relative. And Naomi starts thinking about how she is going to help Ruth out. That's where we come to chapter number 3. She is going to give Ruth a plan to help her. In those days, by way of background, God wanted, when the 12 tribes received their inheritance, God had wanted their inheritance to remain in their family and in their tribe. And so he did not want their land sold off to others. They could sell it off, but if they did sell it off, if they had a relative in their family, which would be of their tribe, he could redeem the property. He could buy it back, and so it's back in the proper family. It's back in the tribe. Worst case scenario, if no one did that in the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, it would return back to its family and its owners. And so Ruth, Naomi, and them had lost their land because they had abandoned it when they left, and so they needed a kinsman. Well, that's who Boaz was. Boaz was a near relative. He could buy that land back and bring it back into their family. But there was another interesting, an interesting command there that we mentioned briefly earlier. If a man had a wife and he died and they did not have any children to take his name and pass it on, it was the brother's responsibility to take his dead brother's wife as his own and raise up a child in his brother's name. That's why the brothers were very interested in who their brother was marrying. They knew that someday that she might be his, and he wanted to make sure that they liked that. If they didn't have a brother, both of the brothers died in this story, that could also fall to the kinsman redeemers, is what they were called. So if he purchases the land, he not only purchases the land, he is going to purchase Ruth. And so Boaz knows all this. And he's like, oh, that's a nice piece of land over there, but there's something a lot better in the deal, Ruth. And I think he's willing to do it. But Naomi wants to set this whole thing up. What does she see? She sees an opportunity for Ruth to finally find some rest and for things to go well for her. In chapter 1, remember, Naomi said, I feel bad that the hand of the Lord has gone out against you basically because of their sin. Well, now she's trying to get that right. Look at verse 1 again. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, shall not I seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee? By the way, isn't it amazing how because of the godliness of Ruth and how God was working through Ruth's life, that Naomi's attitude completely turned? Naomi, who said, I'm bitter. Naomi, who said, don't you dare call me pleasant. God's hand is against me. Now, all of a sudden, she's like, hey, God's in this thing. And she's starting to change her whole spirit and her whole attitude. What is she doing? She is trying to set this whole thing up for Ruth and for Boaz. You see, Ruth had already met Boaz, and now Naomi seeks for her to have rest and for things to go well for her by her having a deeper relationship with Boaz, because that's where rest comes from. The same thing is true of those of us who know the Lord today. We know Jesus Christ, but God doesn't want us just to be satisfied and content with the fact that we know Jesus Christ or that we're saved. God wants us to find rest in him. God wants us to find, as she mentioned, that it may go well with her. The problem is, far too many people who claim to be Christians ever find that. They just don't. They're just satisfied, if they are genuinely saved, they're just satisfied with that salvation relationship. There are many fearful Christians who have joyfully received the grace of Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to do what's commanded to experience growth in Jesus Christ. That's where rest comes from. That's where well-being comes from. You see, this book is more than just a marriage between someone who was a stranger in the land to someone who was a successful citizen in the land. It's a picture of the relationship that we ought to have in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so Naomi is going to seek rest for Ruth. We ought to seek rest and well-being in Jesus Christ also. But how do we do that? Well, as I look in these first few verses, I see 5 actions we must make if we are to have rest and be well in Jesus Christ. First of all, I want us to notice we must be in the family. Look at verse number 2 of Ruth chapter 3. And now is not Boaz of our kindred? with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, Ruth, being a stranger and being from Moab, would not understand she may not understand everything about the whole kinsman redeemer. Obviously, someone had explained to her about the gleaning, that she could go out into the field and collect whatever they drop in the corners of the field and so forth. But she may not have understood everything. And so Naomi's going to help her, and she says, listen, the important thing about this relationship that you can have with Boaz that will bring rest, that will bring well-being, it starts with the fact that you are a part of his family. By the way, that's where it starts with us. The reason we can have peace in this world, the reason that things can go well for us, even though all around us things may seem out of sort and people can't even think correctly anymore, it all starts with the fact that we are in the family of Jesus Christ. And by the way, being in family should be more than just a position that we have. It ought to be a practice in our life. We'll explain that in a minute. Every Christian ought to desire something more than just being redeemed. We ought to desire a close relationship. Most Christians are just content if they'll show up to church most Sunday mornings and they put a bumper sticker on the back of their car. That's good enough for them. Can I just tell you something? You don't find rest that way. You don't have well-being that way. You don't have what God wants for you in this life by being that kind of Christian. You see, people don't just marry to earn the title of spouse. Okay? You don't. Why'd you get married? You know, because I just wanted to have a wife. I wanted to be called husband. Listen, if that's your desire, you're not thinking very clearly, cowboy. No, you get married because you want the closeness and the blessing that that relationship brings. At least it's supposed to. Okay? By the way, say, well, I know people that they don't. You know why? Because they have the title, but they don't have the relationship. Just like most Christians have the title. We don't have children just to earn the title of parent. Okay? Children can be very, very, children are a great blessing. Amen? You believe that, Brother Ricardo? Okay, yours are grown too. Children are a great blessing. We don't just have children, though. You know, I just wanted to be called parent. I just wanted to know what that was like. No, we want that because we want that relationship that we have with those little wonderful, sweet. We're looking for the relationship, not just a title. Earning a title doesn't guarantee success. And it doesn't guarantee a blessing in any relationship. What is it? 3 more weeks. Adriel and Bethany, you get married. You know what? Having a ring on your finger is not going to guarantee a great wedding. It'll get the wedding. By the way, who was it? Who got married last time? Who was the last marriage we had? We couldn't get the ring on the field. Camerack. And I'm up here, and he can't get the ring on a finger. I'm thinking, what is wrong? Did he buy the wrong size? I didn't catch it. You caught it. Afterwards, she goes, he was putting the ring on the wrong finger. You know why? Because he married the wrong one. Sorry. I didn't even catch that. I'm like, just, you know, pretend it's on, and we'll fix it later. Okay? But, you know, just the fact that you're getting married isn't going to guarantee success. What guarantees success is you guys grow in your relationship with each other, and you grow in your relationship with the Lord. You know, that's what God wants. We're in the family. We have that opportunity. The results of a close relationship with God are always seen in the life that we live. It's a shame that a lot of Christians have no peace in their life. No joy. Trauma, turmoil. The average Christian is no different in the results of their life or what is happening in their life than the average person that doesn't even know God. That's a shame. That is not what God wants. And so the fact that we're in the family gives us that opportunity to find rest and that things may go well for us. But it goes on farther than that. Number two, we must keep ourselves clean. Now this is very practical. Look at verse 3. What she's doing is she's sending out Ruth to kind of basically let Boaz know that she is interested and in him being the redeemer. And by the way, that's proper. That's not improper. Okay, she wasn't being forward by that as you read the verses and she's going down to the barley floor. There was nothing improper about that in their culture. She was just saying, if you're willing to be the redeemer, I'm offering for you to be the redeemer. So, but Naomi's helping her. We must keep ourselves clean. Look at verse 3. Here's the practical advice. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. She's going to send him down to the floor as they're winnowing their barley. That's the end of the harvest, and we'll explain that in a few minutes. And so, but she's telling her to get ready. You know, so often when we speak of salvation, we like the little phrase, come just as you are. I'm okay with that for salvation. The problem is most of the Christians stay just as they were. God is not okay with that. If any man be in Christ, he is a what, Brother Pineda? New creature. Listen, there ought to be something new about us. If we're saved, you know, we read the verse in Psalm 40. He's put a new song in my heart. He took me up out of the miry pit and put my feet upon a rock. There was something new there. God wants us to be different. Naomi's advice to Ruth here is very practical. If you're going to get close to him, you might want to be presentable. Does that make sense? Salvation is freely available without any charge or works, but close relationship takes a change. I thought it was just grace, bro, you know, grace. It's grace. But God wants us to be different. Look, for salvation, we just come to God just as we are. But for closeness, we come to God on his terms. I mention it so often. Every time I drive by it, my blood pressure does go up, Brother Pichardo. Some liberal United Methodist Church or some nonsense like that, and they have this sign. Jesus didn't reject anybody, and neither do we. Well, Jesus didn't accept everybody either. Oh, that's heresy. It's not heresy. For salvation, if you come just as you are and you want Jesus Christ, you're going to get him. But if you think you're going to make him follow your plan for your life, that ain't going to work. You know, the people, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, really? Do this. I can't do that. And you're not a disciple. Go home. So, back to reality. He wants us to, basically, she's telling her to get ready. Sin hinders our relationship. 1 John 5, 1, verse 5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, me and Jesus, we have an agreement, and you live just like the devil. You have no agreement with Jesus. You don't. Oh, but they say that they're close to Jesus. Then the Bible says that we lie. We lie. Well, you say, man, you're making, no. We got to go the right direction. We got to be cleaning ourselves up. And so she gets Ruth and says, here's several things she tells her to do, and these are things we need to do. First, she says, remove the dirt. Wash thyself. That's practical. Clean up, sister. You're going down and saying, hey, buddy, I'm okay with you being the redeemer. I'm okay with you buying the land and taking me as your wife. Listen, she didn't smell like she just got done, you know, herding cattle. You know, the kids come over the house, and we have the grandkids, and sometimes they're over for a long time, and they're out in the backyard playing. They get all sweaty. They come in. I'm like, you smell like a yak. Someone bathe this kid. They stink. Okay? That's because they've been out playing. So she's saying, look, clean up. Be presentable. Should we not be presentable for our Lord? Our Lord deserves a whole lot better than what we give his way. And by the way, thank God when we do trip and fall in the mud, we can get up and get cleaned up. That's okay. But listen, we don't just come to him the way we want. We clean ourselves up. He deserves a whole lot better. Remove the dirt. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, it talks about husbands and wives, but there's a greater picture here. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he give himself? That he might sanctify set us apart, and cleanse it with washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay, God wants us to be at our best for him. Are we perfect? No, but guess what? We strive to live right. We strive to live holy. And when we do something that's wrong, we get it right immediately. Remove the dirt. How do we do that? Clean up. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So she says, you better take a bath if you're going to go see this guy. She also says this, apply the perfume. I like that. Anoint thee. It's like, now you've taken a shower, that's not good enough. Now you've taken the bad smell off, now you need to put the good smell on. Okay, girls, you call that what? Perfume. You know, she's going to have to smell good. I always joke around with the guys. I'm like, you know, if I had a business, I would have a perfume business. But I wouldn't have this flowery garbage. Guys don't like that. You know, oh, I smell like a rose. You know what? We'd rather you smell like a pizza. You know, bacon. Bacon number 5. Are you with me? Popcorn makes you thirsty. You know, whatever. Hamburger. Gravy. Woo, man. Alma, get online. Let's find that stuff. Gravy. Now, I'm joking because although we like the smell of that stuff, I don't know if I want my wife to smell like a pepperoni pizza. But we, be honest, that's joking. We do like ladies to smell nice. I'll tell you why we like them to smell nice. Not because we like those nice smells, because if we do, there's a parade coming up for you in about a month. We like your femininity that it presents. It's like she smells good. She's on target here. And so she's saying, listen, put something on. So off she goes. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but what is anointing in the Bible picture? It pictures the work of the Spirit of God in our life. See, we talk, first of all, about removing the dirt, but how do we do that? Because when we got saved, the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And the Spirit of God gives us the power to be able to do the things that we're supposed to do. We can't do it on our own. Now, we don't just sit back and say, okay, Spirit, I'm waiting, change me. That doesn't work. But as we strive to be obedient and to change our lives and do the things we're supposed to do, the Spirit of God empowers us to do those things. We need God's power and God's Spirit in our life. I love these verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We need God's strength to live in this world. We need God's strength to resist sin. We need God's strength to make changes in our life. You're a newer Christian, you show up here, you say, man, there are some things in my life I need to change. Hey, get in line. But, you know, you can do that because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you and he wants to help you to do that. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, now unto him that is able to do, and I love this, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. God doesn't do just what we would like to do. God can do exceeding and abundantly above what we pray for and what we even think he can do. How does he do that? His Spirit working in our life. Is God's Spirit working in your life? You ever get convicted about something? What does that mean? You either read your Bible, you hear preaching about something, and God just kind of points in your heart and says, that's something you need to work on. By the way, some people come and say, well, I'm not coming back because you said something that made me feel bad. Hey, listen, I always say it. There's I got 3 speakers. You only have 1 pointed your direction. I'm hearing it too. And by the way, that's a good sign. If you never feel something where God says, hey, maybe you need to deal with that, then that's a sign that's something wrong. But if God's doing it, that's a sign you're on the right track. That's God's Spirit saying, hey, let's work on this. And if he convicts us about it, he'll help us to conquer it. And so we need to be ready for that. Follow the Holy Spirit's prompting. See, if God convicts us about things, God's trying to point us. You may do something at work, and as soon as you do it, God, something inside you says, you know what, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. It's like, wow, who's that? That's God's Spirit trying to get you to change things. So we apply the perfume. And then lastly, when it comes under this cleaning, put on the clothing. She says, put thy raiment upon thee. Now, Ruth wasn't rich. She didn't have a huge wardrobe. I mean, being a widow, being poor, that's why she was gleaning in the fields. But I'm pretty sure all ladies had at least one, you know, party dress, one nice dress, one like, I'm going to catch this guy dress, you know. Now, by the way, let me say this about her dress. And I knew you were going to ask about it, so I thought I'd just throw it out there. It wasn't sensual. Okay. And by the way, if you catch a guy because you're showing everything, there's going to be someone else that what they're showing is a whole lot better than what you're showing. And that's not the kind of guy you want. So that was a little bit too blunt. Well, pray for me. That's not how you do it. It's not sensual. But it could be nice. And by the way, it could still do the job. So I still remember what my wife was wearing our very first date. Say, how do you remember that? You never forget what leads to your downfall. Never. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Who said amen? You're not even married. Snap out of it. You know, look, she said, put on the nice dress. Okay? What she's, get dudeed up. When he sees you, he ought to say, hello. He already said hello. And look, she already had something going for her. If in her work clothes, she looked good. But brother, if she showed up in the dress, he's like, it's like, the work clothes almost got him, amen? Now the dress, it's like, got him, he's hooked, he's done. His demise is soon coming. The frying pan is there. Am I scaring you yet? No, good, because you know I'm kidding, right? All right, good. But listen, what does that mean? You know what, one of the pictures of that is this. Clothing, really, and you look about the clothing of a Christian in the Bible, it's the outward righteousness that is displayed because of God's inward righteousness working inside of us. That's the clothing. What we're displaying in our Christian lives outwardly, which is a result of God's working in us inwardly. Back to a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, that means manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Says, that old life you had before that was just basically you're unsaved, the Spirit of God wasn't living inside of you, you followed it, put that off, take it off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and then afterwards he mentions some things you're not supposed to be doing. Put off lying and blah, 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 blah. What is he saying? He says, listen, look at where who you are. You're not like that anymore. Take that off. Get rid of that. Take the righteousness that God is working in our life and let that be a part of who you are. So God wants us to change. We must hurry. Number three, if we're going to find rest, this is just common sense. We must be where he is at. Go back to verse 3. After she washes herself, she anoints herself, she's all dudeed up, she is, dressed and ready to kill. And get thee down to the floor. By the way, it wasn't a dancing floor, okay? Okay, it wasn't, I'm not. Brother Panetta, can you demonstrate? He was going to, too. Salsa. His would be mild salsa, though. It's the floor where they would all be. They would winnow the barley. What they would do is they would get their kernels there, and it was in the husk, and they would have the animals trample it. This was always up, the threshing was always up on a hill. They would go up on the hill and then they would throw it in the air and the wind would take the chaff and blow it away and they would be left with the kernels. And by the way, it was kind of a party time for them at that time that they would have like a harvest fest or feast or whatever. But she says, listen, after you get dressed and after you get ready, you're going to have to go to where he's at. You got to meet him where he is at. If we want to be close to God and we're not close to God, it isn't because he's moved, it's because we've moved. We need to be where he's at. James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I was reading something the other day, they referenced this verse and they said, this works nicely for us. Whenever we take a step towards God, God takes a step for us. And they said, God's steps are bigger. Look, I don't know how close you are to God today, but I'll tell you this, you're as close as you desire to be. You say, no, I'm not as close to God and I want to be closer. Are you taking any steps? You see, it's not just about a desire. It's about a desire we put into action. We have to get to where he is. Where is God? Well, I know we're going to find him in his word. He's there. You know, I just don't feel like God's speaking to me. I want God to speak to me audibly. I want to hear God's voice. And I've said this before. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible out loud. God's not going to speak to you in your bedroom unless you ate something you shouldn't eat and your stomach turned and you're having a nightmare. And that's not God. Okay? I want God to speak to me. He speaks through his word. So I feel like God's never talking to me. God's never working in my life. Are you in his word? If you are, you're going to hear it. We need to be in church. God works when the word of God is taught, when the word of God is preached, when you're with God's people and exhorting one another. God communicates. We get closer to him when we communicate in prayer. We're having that conversation with him. But we need to get to where he's at. Next, we must listen for his word. Verse 4. So she tells her, she goes, I want you to get the picture too of historically what's happening. Go down to the floor, okay? Go where he's at. It's the barley time. Verse 4. And it shall be when he lieth down. They do the work there, and then they have a little party there, and then they'd all just sleep there. So when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Kind of go incognito, make sure you're looking good and you smell good. Okay, when he notices you, he doesn't want to smell yak, okay, but make sure that's all good. No, figure out where he's laying, and thou shalt go and uncover his feet and lie thee down. You go there, lay next to him, and uncover his feet with the blanket. He's going to know you're there, and then what's going to happen? And he shall tell thee what thou shalt do. You say, wow, isn't that a little bit of forward for a lady to go to the field and lay next to where he's at? No, because that's our society. You're thinking about it in our terms. This is her going there in innocency and not anything immoral, anything like that, and just saying, they're going to have a conversation, and she's going to say, you're my kinsman, and you know, I'm willing, in essence. But what is she supposed to do? He will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, what is Naomi trying to get for her? Rest. He's trying to get well-being for her. And she says, you're going to find it when you go to him and you listen and hear what he has to say. We've got to hear his word. If she wanted to find rest and well-being in Boaz, then it was imperative that she listen and heed his instructions. The same is true for us today. We're very impatient people, aren't we? We all have our own plan. We all want to do our own thing, and we want to rush into it. And that's never going to get us to the place of rest. By the way, if they want an illustration of what rushing into their own thing would cause issues, all they have to do is look back to chapter 1. Naomi could preach the whole message. She followed the culture of the judges. The culture of the judges was, by the way, this was at the very beginning of the rule of the judges. We'll see that based on the lineage there. And in the day of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no leader. She compromised in their beliefs, and they forsook them. Okay? God says, you don't go to Moab. You don't leave this country. You don't go down to that pagan nation. And yet they did. She let the circumstances of the famine caused them to leave. She looked around her and things aren't going well. I better do something. And their calculation of time failed them. We're just going to go down there for a little bit. And what does the Bible say? They continued. They ended up living there, dwelling there. Whenever we try to do our own thing, you know what happens? It's never good. You know what we need to be doing? We need to be listening to the voice of God. What does God want? God knows each and every one of us, and he knows what is best for every single person in here and outside. God knows what's best. And if we're not willing to listen to find out what he wants for us, we're never going to find his best. We're not. And we're so willing not to listen because we've got everything lined up. We've got our list. Doom, 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 doom. It's not going to work. And lastly, this goes with number 4. We must be willing to obey. If we're not willing to hear, we're not going to be willing to obey. But once we hear, we had better obey. Verse 5 and 6. And Ruth said unto her, all that thou sayest to me, unto me I will do. Verse 6. And she went down to the floor. She said, got it, Roger, I'm out. Down she went. She just took off. I'm going. You told me what to do. I'm going to take a bath, put the perfume on, got the dress, going down to the, I'm going down. And by the way, that had to be a little bit fearful for her. Because again, you realize she was not an Israelite. Okay? She was a stranger in the land. So for her to be there, if someone noticed her, that could be a little bit awkward. But she went and she did exactly what she was told. God's word demands acceptance, be willing to hear, and action, be willing to obey. So, I want to come to church. I want to hear a little flowery outline, and I want you to pat me on the back. Sometimes a pat in the back's good, but sometimes a kick in the rear is better. Amen? Okay? So sometimes we need, hey, it's time to go do something. God's word always boils down to action. It does. And listen, here, I have the word of God memorized. Good, do you live it? Okay? We don't memorize it because it's like, look at me. I won at youth camp. Got 110 verses. My team won. Yay, we got an ice cream. More power to you. We know what God's word says because we can do what it says. And I like her obedience. Her obedience was complete. I'm in on all of it. You said do all this. That's my list. I'm doing it. And her obedience was instant. Now, what's the point? I have no idea. Actually, I do. The point is this. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Don't miss out. Hey, Ruth, before Boaz, was a good lady. She was. She had proved it. But there was something better in a relationship. Boaz said, hey, I've heard you've come to trust the living God. You've come to trust the true God. But Naomi said, there's more. There's God has a better plan for you. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, next in a couple weeks in chapter 4, that plan came to fruition. How many Christians never get it? They come into their life and it's like, I just kind of hung on. I was kind of up and down. I had problems, and we all have problems, by the way, but I'll just be honest with you. We have a lot more problems than we really should. We had our Bible thing last year. I said 90, 95% of your problems will go away if you just daily get in God's word and try to listen to what he's saying. That's too easy. And you don't do it, and that's why you experience way more problems than you should. God wants you to have peace. God wants to treat you well and wants you to have well-being. But it only comes his way. And we don't follow it. And if we do, we'll be like Ruth. Things worked out for her. Things went well. But she had to do what she was supposed to do. Let's all stand this evening.